Well, I feel like I must apologize ahead of time. I woke up last night with allergies, so my voice changed. I may start sneezing. I may start crying. Just bear with me. Like Dan said, we're all family. So, you know, a while back I watched a sermon by Billy Graham. This is one that he had done probably back in the 50s or 60s. And he said that all of our paths lead to the foot of the cross. And so I listened to that message, and then I began to think about it a little bit. I said, when I get to the foot of the cross, what do I see? And so I thought about this a little bit, and there's some things that are obvious. You look up and you see the risen Christ, the deity that sits at the right hand of God the Father. You don't see a broken body, you see the risen Christ. But what's there at his foot? What's there at the foot of that cross? I think one of the things that we encounter at the foot of that cross is a table, and it's the communion table. And I want to talk about that a little bit today in the concept of when we get to the foot of the cross, there's the communion table for us and what that means to us. You know, we talk about the bread a little bit. And the synoptic gospels tell us in Mark and Matthew and Luke, he said we're supposed to take it. And we're supposed to eat it because Jesus says, that's my body. That's what my body is. Luke adds, you do this in remembrance of me. And then Paul tells the Corinthians that before you do that, you need to look at yourself and make sure you don't take it in an unworthy manner. You know, he doesn't imply that we're worthy to do that. What he's telling us to is we need to consider ourselves. When we come to that table, we're supposed to look at ourselves in the mirror. And I think part of that is alluded to in Matthew 18, that when we have issues with our brother and sister, that's one of the things that we're supposed to take care of before we come to the table and partake of the elements. Because that's a relationship between our brothers and sisters that has to be right between us, so it's right in the spirit. But John tells us a little bit about why. And I want to spend a little bit in John. John 6, verses 25 through 66. Now, I'm not going to go through all these verses, but I'm going to excerpt and I'm going to paraphrase. But what I want us to gather as we go through this is why we partake of the bread when we come to the table. You know, this is just after Jesus has fed 5,000, which is a really intriguing story in itself when you consider all that was going on when he was there with 5,000 people. And he fed them out of a few fishes and a few loaves of bread. So he sent his disciples on. He said, you guys get on the boat, take off, go toward Capernaum. I'll meet you there, and we'll catch up later. So actually, he got there before they did. And so they hop out, and they said, Rabbi, how did you get here? And he says, it's interesting. He didn't say, I got here faster because I walked faster, or I supernaturally levitated and got there before you got here on a boat. What he said was, if you recall, he says, you're not looking for me because you saw. You're not looking for me, not because of the signs I performed for you, because you ate your loaves to the full. In other words, they were looking for him for more physical sustenance. They weren't looking for a spiritual reason for this. They weren't looking for a spiritual connection. They were looking for more bread. And he told them, he says, do not work for food that spoils. And so they're sitting there, and of course the disciples at this time are not the smartest people in the world. So they're thinking about that, and they said, what must we do for this? You know, they're still, and you think about that for a minute. And you think about that in our context, you know. Are we always asking, what do we need to do to be okay with God? You know, they were still at that point. They wanted to see what they could do to be part of God. And they said, what do we do? What do we need to do? What is it God requires? And he said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. That would be me, Jesus. And then they're looking for a sign. And if you read the New Testament, especially like in the book of Mark, a sign is always a portent of somebody who's trying to control Jesus. You know, they want Jesus to do something to prove himself to them, in a sense, in an unbelieving sense. And so they're looking for a sign. They're always looking for a sign. He says, what will you do? He said, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. Because it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And you can see that in Exodus 6 and verse 4. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So now we're connecting. We're connecting with this bread that we take at the communion service. And they said, sir, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whomever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But he told them, you see me and you still don't believe. But that's the importance of the bread, because the bread tells us that Jesus is the bread of life. Do you want to live? Do you want to live in the grandest sense of the term? Then you become a part of Jesus' body. And we signify that by taking the bread. And you know, that was a stumbling block to those who were there, because there were many that heard that, and all they heard was that he was the bread and they couldn't abide. And they left him at that point. Many who had followed him up to that point left him. And the Jews obviously were saying, hey, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter? How in the world can he say, I came down from heaven? They had no clue. They were clueless, just like we are sometimes. And he says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life, and I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Anyone may eat. We're not talking about just the Jews now. We're not talking about just the Israelites now. We're talking about all of us. I don't think there's any Jewish descendant here with us. So this now includes us. We can sit there. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. That bread, that body of Christ, is the food that sustains us for eternity. Just before he died on the cross, Christ took into his being all the sins of every person who had lived in the past, who lived at that time, and is living in the future. He took that into himself, into his essence. He could do that because he was God and he was sinless, so he could pay that penalty. But you know, right at that point, he looked up and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? Because God doesn't look on sin. And when he became sin, God turned his back. You know, that had to be a scary position for Jesus, because he had never, ever been cut off from God. You know, that's hard for us to understand, because all of us are at periods of time that we can understand where we're not close to God, that we're cut off from Jesus. But he never was. Through his entire conscious life, he had that connection with God the Father. And this, at this time, he didn't. And then he died. And because he died and was resurrected, when God looks at us now, he only sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see all of the baggage that we carry around with us, all the sins that we commit, whether they're sins of omission or sins of commission. He only sees the righteousness of Jesus because we've accepted him as our one and only Savior. Now consider the cup. Mark and Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus gave us the cup to them and they drank from it. Luke and Paul added that this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And Paul again reminds us that we shouldn't take this unworthily. We have to look at ourselves, and we have to make sure that we do it in a manner that's worthy to Jesus. But you know, Mark gives us something else to consider regarding the cup. You know, we find it interesting that the cup, it never tells us in the gospel what was in the cup. It always speaks of the cup, that they're given a cup, and they're asked to drink from the cup. In Mark 14 and verse 35, it's also repeated in 42, that the disciples had retired to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Now this was after the Lord's Supper, after Judah was signified as the betrayer, and Jesus takes the disciples and goes to the garden to pray. Well, at least Jesus prays. The disciples slept. Again, they're still clueless. Three times he goes back and tries to wake them up. And that's a story in itself. You know, how many times do we have to be wakened up by Jesus? But finally, he gives up on them. But to begin with, when he first got there in verse 35, he says, going a little farther, he, Jesus, fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, this hour might pass from him. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me, for not what I will, but your will be done. What cup was he talking about there? Well, it's interesting when you look at Scripture, especially through the Old Testament, the cup, it's a metaphor for an individual or a country's fate. It's what they're destined to be. And you can see that in Psalm 16, as far as an individual is concerned. This can be positive. An example would be Psalms 23. Or it could be negative. And you can see that in Isaiah 51. In several scriptures, the cup is symbolic of God's wrath. It's the cup of God's wrath. And you see that in Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Revelation. Several scriptures point to a cup being the wrath of God. So let's think about this for a minute. Jesus knows what's going to happen to him in the next few hours. He knows that he is fated, scheduled. He's going to die one of the most gruesome deaths that man has ever invented for himself. That's where Christ is going. He's known this all along. He's known this from the time of his conscious understanding of his ministry. He knew that that's where he was going. He asked for God to change this. But what did he say? He said, not my will, but thy will be done. So what do we take from that? You know, we return to the fundamental meaning of the cup. It's what our destiny is. Christ understood that his destiny, his immediate destiny, was to die for all of us. And he was okay with that. Maybe that's not the right phrase. He understood that. He didn't want to do that, but he was going to subject himself to the Father's will because that's what the Father wanted. So where does that bring us? You know, we look at this fundamental understanding of our destiny. This cup in Christ's prayer symbolizes the pain, the degradation, and the death that's going to be required of him. And he knew that. He prayed that that would pass. But it was his fate to drink that cup, to drain that cup, if you will, to drink all of it. Christ became the fate of all nations of the world, and he drained the cup of God's wrath. By drinking that cup God placed before him, he transformed that cup from a cup of wrath into a cup of life. So think about this. Whenever we take that cup, just as Jesus subjected himself to God's will fully, knowing where it would lead, we must fully subject ourselves to God's will, knowing full well where that will lead. In our case, it doesn't lead to death. It leads to eternal life. But in our subjection of will, that's where the rub becomes. Because we tend to be kind of stubborn, kind of like the disciples. We tend to be kind of carnal. You know, and sometimes we don't see God's will very clearly. But that's what faith's all about. When we put our lives in the hands of Jesus and we put our burdens at his feet, and we walk along a path of faithfulness, then where we're going is life. We are not going to death. When we do this, the cup of wrath that we truly deserve is transformed into a cup of life by the death and life of Jesus. And those are just some of the things that we get by coming to the table at the foot of the cross of Jesus. At this point, I'd like to ask the deacons to come and pass out the bread and the wine. Go ahead and pass them out. I would like to remind you to wait until we pray before we eat. Okay. If you would take the bread. Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for everything that you are. We thank you for the grace of God that you extend to us, knowing, Father, that we're but weak vessels, that as we strive to be part of your body, that sometimes we find ourselves struggling, sometimes we find ourselves and difficulties. Sometimes we look at ourselves looking for physical food when we really need spiritual food. And Father, we know that the symbol of taking this bread, this partaking of your body, symbolizes so much. It symbolizes our position in your body, that we reside in the unity of your spirit. We look to you as our head. And we know, Father, that the relationship that we have with you is reflected in the relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters. And we know at the end of the day that we'll never be lacking spiritual food as long as we're part of your body. And ultimately, we will spend eternity with you as part of you. And we thank you for this. And we say this in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Take the bread. Take the wine. Jesus, we come before you again, thanking you for all that you are. Thanking you for your grace, for your mercy. We ask you, Father, here and now to pour your covenant into our hearts. Put this new covenant into our hearts, Father, and help us to learn how to live it, to learn how to be that covenant. We ask you to fill our being with your Spirit. We rest in the faith, Father, that we know that you are our individual Savior, you are our salvation, and by your grace you extend that to us. And you also give us the power of your Spirit to stand in it. And when we find ourselves in weaknesses and we find ourselves struggling, that your Spirit will always be there to guide us, to lead us, and to direct us. Help us always to subject our will to your will, so that your grace, through your grace, we can love others as you have loved us. Amen. Tony's going to sing a song. At the end of that song, we will be dismissed. If anyone has prayers or requests, we're going to have the ministry team is going to be up front here. After dismissal, please come up, and we'll have a team there. Thank you.